as spiritual, judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, chapter 3, verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto who?" As unto who? Spiritual. Now, wait a minute. Is Paul saying that the Corinthians aren't saved? No. Is Paul saying, though, or implying here, and we're going to flush this out as we go through this, are the Corinthians not acting like spiritual men? They're acting like what kind of men? Carnal men. They're acting like natural men. They're acting like those in verse 14 to whom the things of God are spiritually discerned, right? So are the Corinthians acting properly? Are the Corinthians acting in accordance with the mind of Christ? The answer is what? The answer is no, right? So now look at verse 1, he goes on to say, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." That phrase there, "could not speak," is in the past tense. All right, Paul is referring to the way he spoke when he was among them in Acts chapter 18. So Paul is saying here, look guys, when I was with you, I couldn't speak unto you, I couldn't address you as spiritual. Now, is that because they weren't? Is that because they weren't saved? Is that because they didn't possess God the Holy Spirit? Or is it because they weren't acting like it? They weren't living in accordance with who they were in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you think about that, and you observe the details in verse 1, and he says, "And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual." The word translated spiritual in verse 1 is the same word translated spiritual in 1 Corinthians 2:15. Go back and look at it again. Chapter 2, verse 15. "But he that is spiritual judgeth what? All things. Yet he himself is judged of no man." So he that is spiritual, we've already studied this for the last 2 weeks, he has the capacity, by virtue of the fact that he has the Spirit which is of God, to judge all things, right? But Paul is saying now in chapter 3, verse 1, that when he was in Corinth, when he was with them, that he could not speak unto the Corinthians as unto spiritual. So when Paul looked at the maturity, when he looked at the conduct of the Corinthians, even when he was in their midst and with them in Acts chapter 18, could he speak to them or address them as spiritual? He says that he couldn't. He says, it's not just that he chose not to. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." Okay? So Paul's using fairly strong language here. And then he goes on to say, but contrast as unto carnal. Okay? But as unto carnal. I believe I may have missed the point there, so let me put that back up. So Paul had to speak to them as though they were carnal. The Greek word translated carnal occurs 11 times. I'm getting ahead of myself, aren't I? I don't know what the deal is this morning. I apologize. The word translated spiritual in verse 1, as I said, is the same word translated spiritual in chapter 2, verse 15. Paul is not saying, and again, that the Corinthians weren't spiritual, for as believers, they certainly were possessors of the Spirit which is of God. Go back, if you would, to chapter 2. Look at verse 12. He says, "Now we..." Who's we? Paul and who? Paul and the Corinthians. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Does Paul, go back to chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3. In chapter 1 he says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that might possibly one day be sanctified." Is that what it says? No, it says to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, and with all then in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Does Paul clearly believe, or does he clearly understand that the Corinthians, that the believers in Corinth are saved people? Yeah. Does he know and understand in chapter 2, verse 12, that he, as well as they, have received the Spirit which is of God? So when you come to chapter 3, verse 1, and he's saying, I couldn't... Go back to chapter 3, verse 1, and he says at the beginning, "And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual." He's not saying, maybe you're saved, maybe you're not. What he's after here is the fact that they're not acting like it. They're not functioning in a way that is becoming of saints, if you will. Okay? So in their conduct, they're acting and they're living as though they weren't saved, as though they were carnal. So rather, Paul is saying that he could not address them as spiritual due to their immaturity, due to their spiritual immaturity. Look with me again at verse 2. I'm sorry, verse 1. And he goes on, he says, "And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto what? Carnal." Notice again, is there a contrast here with the word "but"? "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." So when he spoke to them, when he taught them, when he addressed them, what is Paul's estimation of the Corinthians? Are they spiritual or are they carnal? He says, "I couldn't speak to you this way. I couldn't speak unto you as though that you were spiritual, but I spoke unto you as though you were what? Though you were carnal." All right. Now the issue of being carnal, it's an interesting thing. Instead of being able to address the Corinthians as spiritual men who were judging all things, according to chapter 2, verse 15, Paul had to speak unto them as though they were carnal. The Greek word translated carnal occurs 11 times in the Greek text supporting the King James Bible, and the word is variously rendered as carnal 11 times and fleshly 2 times. Let's look at a couple of examples. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look with me at verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and in godly sincerity," now watch this, "not with fleshly" what? "Wisdom." That word "fleshly" there is the same word translated "carnal" in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. So, if he's speaking unto the Corinthians as though they were carnal, he's clearly saying that he views them as operating in their what? In their flesh, right? They are not operating with the mind of Christ. They are operating functionally in the details of their life, not on the basis of the mind of Christ that they have in chapter 2, verse 16, but they're operating on the basis of their flesh. They're being carnal. They're functioning on a fleshly level. Come over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Come over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Now look, folks, we've seen and we will see again. Do you and I, even though we're believers, do all of us have the capacity to walk and mind the things of the flesh? Yeah. That's what the Corinthians are doing. So Paul says, "Look, I couldn't speak unto you guys as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." They're being fleshly. They're operating on the basis of their flesh. Verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And that's not the verse I want. It's verse what? 1 Peter. Let's try that. Thank you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly" what? "Lusts." The word "fleshly" there again is the same word translated "carnal" in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. So if Paul can't address the Corinthians, if he can't speak unto them as spiritual in 1 Corinthians 3, 1, but as unto carnal, then what that means and what that should tell you is that in Paul's estimation, are the Corinthians functioning on the basis of God the Holy Spirit that resides within them and the accompanying mind of Christ that the Holy Spirit would produce in the believer, or does Paul view the Corinthians as functioning on the basis of their flesh? Okay, it seems pretty clear to me that that is what he is in fact saying. Go back to 1 Corinthians 3. It's interesting, if you look up the word "carnal" in the dictionary, Webster's 1828 dictionary defines the English word "carnal" as pertaining to the flesh, fleshly, sensual, opposed to spiritual as carnal pleasure. And then it says, being in the natural state, unregenerate. So if somebody, one of the meanings of the English word "carnal" refers to the state of the believer or the unbeliever. The unbeliever, right? Now, Paul, he looks after establishing the fact that they have the Spirit of God in chapter 2. He comes now down to chapter 3 and he says, look, when I'm dealing with you guys, when I spoke unto you guys when I was there, I couldn't speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto what? Carnal, right? So the Corinthians, when the Corinthians are acting carnal, when they're acting fleshly, they are in essence and in actual fact behaving in a way as though they're not what? As no, they're not saved. Okay? Come with me over to Romans chapter. Now look at, see the dictionary there? Look at how that ends. It says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, and it gives you Romans chapter 8. Why don't we go over there and look at that? Come over to Romans chapter 8. Go over to Romans chapter 8. Start at verse 5. He says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of what? The flesh. Before you were a believer and you were in the flesh, in a spiritual state, what did you mind? You minded the what? You minded the flesh, didn't you? Okay. Did you have any capacity in your fleshly state to not mind the things of the flesh? No. The only thing that has allowed you and I to not mind the things of the flesh is the fact that we believe the gospel and have now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, we have now, as believers, received the Spirit, which is of who? Which is of God, right? And so does God the Holy Spirit now indwell you as a member of the church, the body of Christ? So now do you have a capacity as a believer to make a choice not to mind the things of the flesh? Yes. When you were in the flesh, did you do what the flesh did? And what does the flesh do? The flesh minds the things of what? The flesh, right? As parents, you tell your kid, you better mind me. What are you saying? You better pay attention, you better do what I say, right? Well, if you're going to mind the things of the flesh, that means you're going to be paying attention and giving precedent to what? The flesh. Look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But, contrast, they that are after the Spirit, the things of what? The Spirit. So, now that you possess the Holy Spirit, in case you are in doubt of that, go down to verse 9. But ye are not where? In the flesh, but in the Spirit. So if you're a believer, are you in the flesh anymore? No, you're in the what? You're in the Spirit, right? Positionally, in Christ, are you no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit? Now, he goes on, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of what? His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, according to verse 9, as a believer, does God the Holy Spirit indwell within you? Okay, so now I'll go back up to verse 5. He says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now look at verse 6. For to be carnally what? Minded is what? Death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Even though you are in the Spirit, positionally, and even though God the Holy Spirit dwells within you, do you still have to make the faith choice to mind the things of the Spirit? You do. When you got saved, did you automatically stop doing all the bad things you did before you were saved? No, you didn't. Did you have a different mindset and attitude toward those things? Well, you should have, right? Or at least you learned to over time. But the fact is that even though you and I are saved, even though we've trusted the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, do we have the capacity to still revert back to those old fleshly tendencies? Unfortunately, it's easy. Right? You're going to have to, by faith, choose to mind the things of the Spirit of God. But what I'm after there, look at verse 8, verse 6, it says, "For to be carnally minded is death." See, the Corinthians. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What are the Corinthians minding? Go back to chapter 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto" what? Why is he speaking unto them as though they're carnal? Because they're acting like it and they're minding the things of what? The flesh. Now, isn't that interesting when you consider how chapter 2 ended? How did chapter 2 end? For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But you might possibly, when you're good enough, one day and learn to mind the things of the Spirit of God well enough and perfectly enough, you might possibly one day have the mind of Christ. Is that what it said? It said you what? You have it. Paul ends chapter 2 by telling the carnal Corinthians that they have present tense, present possession. They are present. They have access to the mind of who? Then he starts chapter 3 and he says, "But I couldn't talk to you guys as though you were functioning on that reality, because in reality you guys are functioning down here and you're minding carnal, fleshly what? Things." So you need to understand, does Paul for a second question whether or not the Corinthians are saved? Not even one time. Are they doing a bunch of bad stuff? But does he ever question whether or not they're saved? What he's saying, though, is that who they are, how they're functioning down here in their state, is not lining up with who they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're choosing to function in their thinking and in their behavior and in their attitudes, thoughts, and actions, not with the mind of Christ, but with a carnal what? A carnal and a fleshly mind. So the problem with the Corinthians is that they were being carnally minded and were thus minding the things of the flesh. Therefore, Paul states in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, that he had to speak unto them as unto what? As unto carnal. Go back there with me. Oh, you already did. Then he goes on in verse 1 and he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now, I just have a question. Is that an encouragement or a real rebuke? He goes, "You guys are a bunch of babies. You're a bunch of infants. You're a bunch of kids that don't know yet what's going on here. You haven't figured it out yet. You're certainly not functioning with the mind of" who? Of Christ, right? But he says, "even as unto babes in Christ." The Greek word translated babes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, is the word nepios. And it means an infant, little child, a minor, or one who is not of age. Okay? The word is used metaphorically to denote childish, untaught, or unskilled. Okay? So are the Corinthians functioning like adult men, or are they functioning like a bunch of little bitty babies? He says, I couldn't talk to you as spiritual. I had to talk to you as carnal. And then he says, even as unto what? He's saying, I had to sit you guys down and I had to spoon feed you. How many of you guys have ever fed a baby? Can the baby feed itself? No. So you've got to do it for him, right? So imagine Paul with a little spoon and all the Corinthians sitting there with their mouths open, and Paul is just giving them the doctrine like this, because they're not mature. They're babes. They're carnal. They're fleshly minded. And so he has to deal with them accordingly. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This issue of being babes and children. This is a great verse. You can see the contrast. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. He says, "When I was a child." I spake as what? A child. I understood as what? I must confess that we were out doing some Christmas shopping for the boys yesterday, and I am exceedingly fired up to see Star Wars stuff in the stores. I am. I am looking forward to the movie exceedingly, all right? I grew up on those original movies, right? And I still have the... My kids are playing with my toys that I had. Okay, we kept them, and when they go to grandma's, grandma gets them out and they play with them, right? Now, what would you think of me if I still played with that stuff? Steve would think I'm awesome, okay? But most of you would be like, something wrong here. Right? Even as your kids grow up, right? I'll just take Andrew as an example. When Andrew was 4, 5, and 6, everything was Thomas the Train. Right? And then he got through that phase, and now it's Star Wars. And I'm happy about that because it's something I can get behind, okay? But what I'm saying to you is, right, when you're a child, you think as a child, you understand as a child, you act like a what? The word child there is the same word as babe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Okay? So he says there, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but, contrast, when I became a what? Man, I put away what? Childish things. You know the difference between a man and a boy, right? Is the size of their toys and how much they cost. When you're a man, it's cars and snowmobiles and boats and, you know, all that kind of stuff, right? It's not, you don't delight anymore in playing with your little Star Wars men and all that kind of stuff, right? And motorcycle, you know what I'm saying, right? But he's saying, he's making a contrast there between being a child, minding and thinking and behaving and functioning like a child, and when you reach a state of manhood, you put away all that what? That stuff. Well, where are the Corinthians? The Corinthians are still playing with Tinker Toys and Lincoln Logs. Okay? They should have moved on beyond that, but that's what they're doing, Paul's saying. Come with me, if you would, to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Verse 14, he says that we henceforth, that means from now on, be no more what? Children. The word children is the same word translated as babe. And he says that we be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know what you can do? You can tell a kid anything and he'll believe it. Right? Just recently, as part of my unit in world history at school, I fake a memo from the principal about allowing kids to buy points on their grades for money. And so I'm in cahoots with a couple other teachers, and they come in and they're all up in arms and they say, "Did you see the memo?" And I'm like, "No, what's in the memo?" And you know, it's this big stage thing, right? And the point of it is to say, how many of you think it's right to be able to buy points on your grade? Oh, you shouldn't be able to do, even the kids that have bad grades, that's terrible, you shouldn't be able to do that, and we should earn our grades and all this sort of thing. And then I look at them and I say, well, what would you think about somebody that told you you could buy your salvation? Oh. And then I show them an indulgence. And we talk about Luther. But boy, at that point, do I have their attention. Okay, and then they're all mad at me. You mean this isn't real? You tricked them? But the point is, do we want the Corinthians? Are the Corinthians men, or are they children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine? Okay, are the Corinthians men, or are they still playing with their Tinker Toys and Lincoln Logs? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So Paul, you know, you don't address a grown man the way you address a kid. Do you? I mean, try and see how far it gets you. Okay? But you understand what I'm saying, right? When Paul looks at the Corinthians, they're a bunch of babies that he needs to deal with in that way. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Okay? So what we see here is that when Paul was in Corinth, he spoke unto them as though they were spiritual babies. Now let's look at verse 2. In verse 2 he says, I have fed you with milk. The verb have fed is again a past, present, or a future tense verb. It's past tense, right? So he says, I have fed you with milk. Well, why did he feed them with milk? Because in verse 2, he says that he could only speak unto them even as unto babes in what? In Christ. What do you feed a baby? You feed him milk. Why do you give a baby milk? Because if you give a baby steak, it'll choke. It can't chew it. It can't process it. It can't bear it. Even if it could chew it mechanically and swallow it, is it able to bear it in its stomach? No. So what everything he's saying here is building on what he previously said. He says at the end of verse 1, he says, even as unto babes in Christ, I have, past tense, fed you with milk. And not with what? Meat. So note again, as I said, the past tense on the verb translated have fed. When Paul was in their presence in Acts 18, he fed them with meat and not with milk. Then if you look at the verse, it says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to what? To bear it. Okay? The English word hitherto means in any time or every time till now. In any time or every time till now. In the preceding, in time, that which is proceeding to the present, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary. So Paul is telling the Corinthians that in time preceding the present, he was not able to feed them with meat, and he had to feed them with milk, because they weren't able to what? They weren't able to handle the meat. So if he's giving them the milk, is he giving them the very most basic things? Now does that match what he says in chapter 1 when he says, for I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Okay? Does Paul know more than that? Does his knowledge base and what God's doing in the dispensation of grace that's just in its infancy and starting at this point when he writes 1 Corinthians and is just getting off the ground, does Paul know far more than just Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Do we already know from chapter 2 that he, among the perfect, among the mature, was talking about the wisdom of God and the mystery? We've studied that. Okay? Now, you think about this. He says, I was not able to feed you. He says in verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. All right? So, the reason they're not able to bear it in verse 2 is because they're babes in verse what? In verse 1. Okay? But then notice how he ends the verse. He says, neither yet now are ye what? So, has some time elapsed since he was there in Acts 18 and when he left and is now writing the epistle? And even now, in his estimation, does he still say they're not able to bear it? So, have the Corinthians, from the time Paul left to the time he writes the epistle, have they improved their situation? No, they haven't. They're still functioning the same way. Verse 2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Now, I do want to point out something to you there. Okay? In verse 2, he says, I have fed you. That's what? So that's the situation they were in the past, right? But then notice how he ends. He says, neither yet what? Now are ye what? So as the situation between the what it was in the past and what it is now in the present, has it changed? No, it hasn't changed. Okay? So I just want to point out that language to you. Paul says in verse 2 that he fed them with milk and not with meat because they were not mature enough to eat/digest the meat. Paul concludes verse 2 by noting that their spiritual condition, as I just said, had not changed, and they were still carnal babes in Christ, not capable of eating meat. Now, this imagery of milk and meat as a reference to spiritual maturity, this is imagery that other biblical writers also use. Come over to Hebrews chapter 2, or chapter 5. Come over to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. The same imagery of milk and meat is used here. Verse 12, he says, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. Now watch this. Which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Now when it says first principles, is that talking about the advanced stuff? Or is it talking about the basic, fundamental, elementary stuff? All right? He says, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of what? Milk, and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a what? A babe. He's a baby. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full what? Now, you see the difference, right? The baby eats the milk, drinks the milk, because they're not able to bear what? They're not able to bear the meat, right? But then it says in verse 15, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full what? Age, right? That's the same idea. When I was a child, I thought I was a child, I spake as a child, and so forth. But when I became a man, I put away what? Childish things. So the idea here is the same imagery between milk belonging to those that are unskillful and babes, and meat belonging to them that are of full age. Verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Okay, now, you really got, hold your hand there, and you really got to go back to 1 Corinthians. Now, should the Corinthians have still been babies? No. Why not? Did they possess all the spiritual material blessings and mechanics to not be babes? Did they have the Spirit which is of God? 1 Corinthians 2:12. Right? Were they supposed to be, notice verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth what? What did it say in Hebrews 4:14 or 5:14 about them that are mature, them that are of full age, them that are able to handle the meat? It says very, very clearly, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to do what? To do what? He that is spiritual judges all what? Things. We know that the word judge in 1 Corinthians, judgeth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 15 is the same word translated in chapter, I'm telling you this stuff and you should just look at it. Look at verse 15, 1 Corinthians 2:15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of what? No man. We already know from previous study that the word judgeth there is the same word. Go to verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually what? They're spiritually what? Discerned. So should the spiritual man, does the spiritual man have, on the basis of the reality of possessing the Spirit of God, does he have the capacity to discern and judge? The problem is, the Corinthians are acting like what? Babes. And they're not acting like adults. And so because they're not acting like adults and they're acting like babes, does Paul have to come along now and rebuke them? Remember what I said, I'm getting ahead of myself, but remember what I said about verse 15 in chapter 2. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of what? Remember what I said? I said, if you will take care of judging your own self and taking care of your own business, will you have need of another believer to come along and rebuke you? No. Well, don't you see? That's exactly what the Corinthians are not doing. And in not doing it, is Paul coming along and judging him and rebuking him for not acting like adults. Okay? Now, come with me back to 1 Corinthians, if you're not already there, which I think you are. Now, this explains why, go back to chapter 2, verse 6, he says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are what? Perfect. The word perfect there, is that dealing with sinless perfection, never doing anything wrong, or is it dealing with maturity? So he says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden one. See, why was Paul not talking to the Corinthians about that? He wasn't talking to the Corinthians about that because they were babes. And to talk to them about that would be talking about things that are mature. That was the meat. That was the meat. And he couldn't do it because he just had to spoon feed them the milk. So the problem, is the problem that something is off with the Corinthians positionally in Christ? The problem with the Corinthians is that they are not practically, in the details of their life, acting like who they are. I hope you see that. Come back, let's look at verse 3. Then he says, for ye are yet what? He says, you're yet carnal. Paul tells them that in his estimation, they're still in a state of being carnal and fleshly. Now, if they're in a state of being carnal and fleshly, are they acting? Let me say it this way. Are they exhibiting behavior? Some of you have been in the military, right? Are they exhibiting behavior or conduct unbecoming of a believer? Okay. Paul tells them in his estimation, they're being carnal and fleshly. Now look at what he says next. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Now, why does he say they're carnal and fleshly? What's his evidence for the fact that they're carnal and fleshly and babes? The way they're acting, right? And does he give you three examples in the verse? He says right there in verse 3, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and what? Division. Interesting. Paul cites the envying, strife, and divisions that exist among the Corinthians as proof of their fleshly conduct and their lack of spiritual maturity. Hold your hand there and come over to Galatians chapter 5. Go over to Galatians chapter 5. We've read this passage the last 2 weeks, and some of you know where I'm going with this already. Does Paul identify a list of what the works of the flesh are? Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse I better move along here, or I'm not going to get done. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Is he going to tell you what they are? Okay, what are they? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. Variance is another word for division. Okay? Emulations, wrath, what's the next word? Strife. What did he say? How did he know they were walking in the flesh and carnal? What's one of the three things that he identifies in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 as evidence that they're in the flesh? The fact that there are what? Strifes, he says. That there are strifes. Now, go on. Strife, seditions, heresies. What's the first one in 21? Envyings. So, go back to 1 Corinthians 3. When Paul says, look, guys, you're carnal, you're in your flesh, here's how I know. There's envy, there's strife, envying, and division. Strife, envy, and division are all three of those the work of the flesh. So when the Corinthians are manifesting those things in their presence and in their midst, are they minding the things of the Spirit of God or are they minding the things of the flesh? Are they being spiritually minded or carnally minded? They're being carnally minded. For ye that are carnal, for ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and division. Now, it's interesting if you look at verse 3. Notice how it ends. He says, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now, verse 3, I thought about verse 3 a lot. Verse 3 begins with a statement regarding the spiritual state of the Corinthians. He says, for ye are yet what? Carnal. Look at the verse. For ye are yet carnal. Is he saying, maybe you're carnal, maybe you're not? Or is he saying, you are? And then he says, okay, Paul anticipates their objection. Oh, what do you mean, Paul, we're carnal? Okay. For whereas, here's my proof, there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Now watch. Are ye not carnal and walk as what? The verse begins with a statement and ends with a what? A rhetorical question. He's saying, if you're manifesting these things, aren't you carnal and walking as men? See, if they're carnal and walking as men, then they're not walking in the mind of Christ, are they? Now, there's a lot to say here. The word translated men in verse 3. Am I getting ahead of my... Here we go. Here's what I want. The word translated men in verse 3 is the same word translated man. Go back to chapter 2, verse 14. Folks, your Bible ought to fascinate you. That you can study it like this and it'll commend itself to your understanding. He says it here, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually what? Now he's saying in chapter 3, verse 1, he's saying, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, then he says, are ye not carnal and walk as what? See, what's he saying to them? He's saying, you guys are walking like a bunch of natural men. When you do this, when you act like this, when you function like this, you're acting like those guys back there in chapter 2, verse 14, who are in their natural state. They're not saved. They don't possess the Spirit of God. And so they're not capable of discerning the things of the Spirit of God. When you guys act like this, you're acting like the way you used to act. Before you were what? Before you were saved. Hold your hand there and come over to Ephesians 5. What they're doing is they're walking like the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their what? Ephesians chapter 5. And I actually want chapter 4, not 5. Now remember what he says. He says there's envying, there's strife and envy and division. And he says, are you not carnal and walk as what? Men. Now Paul's saying that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, to make a point. He's not saying, geez, I'm not sure whether or not you're carnal. He's saying, you what? You are, and here's how I know. Now watch Ephesians 5, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, that means from now on, walk not as other Gentiles what? Walk in the vanity of their what? Mind. Are the Gentiles walking in the vanity of their mind? Paul says at the end of chapter 2 that the Corinthians have the mind of who? Christ. And in walking in the flesh, in walking like babes, in walking like they're carnal, are they walking as natural men as other Gentiles walk? Now he goes on, he says, having the understanding what? Darkened. Being alienated from the life of God that is in them through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Then he tells the Ephesians, but ye have not so learned who? Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off the former conversation, the old what? Man. Now watch, which is corrupt according to the deceitful what? See, again, I'll ask you the question, did you have the capacity to make that choice before you were a believer? Did you have the capacity to be renewed in the spirit of your mind? Did you have the capacity to put off the old man and put on the new man? No. See, what there has to be in your life is there has to be a reckoning. There has to be a point where you understand that in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not who you used to be. Okay? And you need to reckon it to be so. And you need to, by faith, make decisions on the basis of that to a different outcome. You understand what I'm saying? Now, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as what? Now folks, if you're thinking about 1 Corinthians, this ought to take you back to chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1 and remind yourself about verse 10 and 11. Verse 10, he's chapter 1, verse 10, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same what? Thing. And that there be no what? Divisions among you. Chapter 3, verse 3 tells you that there's what? Divisions. Paul, when he begins the epistle, he says, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, brethren. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same what? Judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are what? That there are contentions what? Now you think about those verses, Paul's entire reason for writing the book of 1 Corinthians was to beseech the saints in Corinth that they put away their fleshly contentions and divisions and that they speak the same thing and that they be of the same mind and of the same what? Judgment. Now, how, think about it, how are the Corinthians going to be able to be of the same mind and the same judgment and to speak the same thing? How are they going to do that? I heard somebody say it over here, and you learned it last week, because they all have the mind of Christ. Right? They all have Christ's mind given to them freely as a result of their justification, right? That's how they're going to do it. Come with me back to Philippians chapter 2. I'm almost done. I think. Philippians chapter 2. I'm trying to bring this home so that you'll get it. You'll understand what's going on here. Okay? The way the Corinthians are going to have the same mind, the same judgment, and speak the same thing is by when they all by faith function on the basis of the mind of Christ. What does the mind of Christ produce that we saw last week? Well, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be what? Like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Is he talking to them about the same thing he's talking to the Corinthians about? Yes. And then he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Uh-oh. See, where does envying come from? Envying comes from you see somebody that has something you don't have and you what? You want it. Where does strife come from? The strife come from verse 3. The strife come from lowliness of mind and everyone esteeming other as better than themselves. Does contention and division come from everyone being having lowliness of mind and esteeming other better than themselves? The strife, contention, and envy come from that? No. In fact, if you're going to function with that mind there, there's no room for strife, envy, and division. And then he goes on and he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of what? Others. And then he gets to it. And he says, let this mind, what mind? The mind that he just described. Let this mind be in you, which was also in who? See, we're in the Christmas holiday season, right? That mind, the mind of Christ, that left heaven's glory to incarnate himself as a human baby, so that he could go and die to pay for your sin and my sin, is that a mind that was esteeming himself as better than you and I? Is that a mind that esteemed others as better than himself? It is. He saw you, he saw me, despite the miserable, terrible wrecks that all of us are, and he decided that he was going to what? That he was going to come. And that he was going to esteem you and I as better than who? Himself. That's the mind of Christ. That's the mind of Christ that the Corinthians have access to. Because they've been given it. That's the mind of Christ that all of us have access to. And that mind, when that mind functions, and that mind functions in you and me, when it does, what does it look like? It looks like a mind that esteems others as better than themselves. It looks like a mind that doesn't do things through strife or vainglory. And it's a mind that looks on the things of others as more important than the things of oneself. And you see it manifested and put on full and total complete display in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who left heaven's glory and came down. And look at what it says. Look at what it says in verse 6. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men and was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death of what? cross. See, when you function with that mind, you know what you won't have? You won't have strife. You won't have division. You won't have envy. Because it's a mind that fundamentally looks and puts others what? First. Come back with me to 1 Corinthians. Verse 3. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Essentially, what Paul is rebuking the Corinthians for here is their failure to function with one another on the basis of the mind of Christ. If the Corinthians had been functioning with the mind of Christ, there would not have been envying, strife, and division among them because they would all have been having the same love and the same mind. Remember chapter 2, verse 15 again. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Remember when I said that one way of understanding this verse was as follows. If you and I as believers will take care of judging all things for ourselves on the basis of the mind of Christ, we will have no need to be judged by another what? Remember when I said that? This is exactly what the Corinthians failed to do. And so what is Paul doing to them in this epistle? He's judging them. He's rebuking them. And he's trying to steer them onto a straight course so they think about things with the right what? Mind. Now I would dare say, folks, this assembly right here, this gathering of believers, this assembly is only as strong as the individuals and the families that comprise it. If we want to be a strong church, in order to be a strong local assembly and not be like the Corinthians, you know what we have to do? We have to be an assembly of believers that are mindful of the mind of Christ. That read and understand Philippians 2 and try to apply it with each other. Now, where do you spend more time? Do you spend more time here, or do you spend more time in your own home and at your own job? See, if you are under the illusion that you're going to come to church on Sunday morning and you're going to put on the mind of Christ and all this sort of business, you are mistaken because you have to live then with that mind where you are. And you and I, we have to make that choice for ourselves where we're at. And to the greater degree that we make that choice and we choose to function with the mind of Christ and we choose to value and esteem others as better than themselves and so on and so forth, then when we come together as a group, you know what we're going to have? We're going to have less envy. We're going to have less strife. We're going to have less contention. We're going to have less division. Because when we function with the mind of Christ, there's no room for that stuff. Some of you have been asking for practical doctrinal preaching. There you go. You want to chew on some stuff this week? Have at it. But I know myself. And if I know myself, I know you. Every single one of us needed to hear this message. And we have an opportunity here to learn from the Corinthians' mistakes. So that we, and I'm not saying we are, but so that we don't become a Corinthian assembly. But we are an assembly that values and esteems and tries to function and deal with each other on the basis of the mind of Christ. Will there be disagreement over the particulars of doctrine? Yes, and there is. I have never held everybody in this assembly to the same standard of what I believe. I teach what I believe. I teach what I believe with as much conviction and so forth as I can muster. But I have never stood at the door with a litmus test and a checklist that said, oh, too many checks, see you later, you can't come back. Okay? Because I believe that if what I'm teaching you is correct, it will commend itself to you. And it will produce a life within you. And it's not about whether I'm right or wrong, but it's is the Word working in you effectually as you believe it. Does that make sense? Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your Word and for these saints that have gathered here this morning to hear your Word preached. We're grateful for your book, the Word of God, never ceases to amaze me about how with time and effort and detail and study, you can get the truth of it can be mined out, and we can understand the deep things of God. Lord, I pray again this morning that as we go from this place into the real arenas in which we live our lives, that we'll seek to take this doctrine with us and apply it. And that it wouldn't just be this thing, this great thing, oh, great sermon, brother, bless you, have a good week, but that it would be something that we seek to put into practice and shoe leather in the details of life. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.